In the way of turning to the Word, there's one thing that I've noticed frequently in the testimonies that we receive from our students, that often they report that they had had an experience with the Lord, a profession of faith, whatever it was, that there was some influence, perhaps a godly grandparent or parent, or the influence of some godly church, and they made a profession of faith as a young person. But yet here we see them years later incarcerated. And if we've known the Lord for any period of time, we begin to realize there's something inconsistent there, that their life is inconsistent with the profession that they've made. And that always causes us to really challenge our hearts. I was challenged by that. And I was reminded of a passage in God's Word. And I like to give this charge to you that we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 32. We won't take the time to go into this in the detail that I sometimes like to when I approach a passage of Scripture like this, but I think there's an important message for us to consider here. Is our life consistent with what we profess? Does our life reflect our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll begin reading at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, that each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed the day of redemption. That all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. I'm sure the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. As we considered, I think it's important for us to realize a few things about the book of Ephesians. Ephesus was a city in the Roman Empire. You probably are aware of it. One of the greatest characteristics about this city, well, it was a seaport, to be sure, lots of business and industry going on there, but one of the greatest features of Ephesus was the fact that it was the site of the Temple of Diana. And Diana was the goddess of fertility, and there were some very immoral practices and so forth associated with her worship. And this thinking seemed to permeate the Roman, or the, you should say, the Grecian culture of that day. Purity of life meant little to them. And Ephesus was a center where some of these things were worked out and expressed. And also in the city of Ephesus were a certain Jewish minority, those who professed to worship the true God of Israel, and were, of course, felt obligated to keep the law. And into the midst of this situation, the Apostle Paul and some others came and presented the glorious truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ saves. And praise the Lord, there were some from both of those two communities that were brought together and united together in the Lord Jesus Christ and made citizens of heaven. They were given a new citizenship, called out of whatever their background was with its immorality or its great religiosity in that case. And both of these were united and made citizens of heaven. There was a new race, as it were, formed. And it's to these people that the Apostle Paul is writing. And he is reminding them that their lives need to be different from the society that was around them. And he speaks about the new man and the old man being the sum total of what they were. And I certainly think we can apply that to ourselves of what we were before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the new man is what we are in Christ. And he's saying to put on the new man, that is to allow the characteristics, the conduct of this new man to be expressed in our lives. I also think we should notice that the Apostle Paul calls upon these believers to decide to do this. Becoming a new man or giving expression to the characteristics of the new man is not something that happens automatically. It is a choice that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must and are privileged to make, to follow the Lord and to give expression to the characteristics and to the life of the new man. I'd like to work my way down through the passage quickly as we can and take a look at some of the more important portions of this. I think we should notice, first of all, in verse 17 that Paul gives a very solemn charge. He says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord. He's saying this decision to put on, to express the characteristics of the new man, what we are once we come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, is something that he testifies. He wants to bring spiritual seriousness to this matter, if that's the correct word. It is a solemn decision. It's before God. And Paul is calling God to witness this. And I think it's important for us to realize how serious a matter it is that if we have professed Christ as Savior, that we should give expression to that in our lives. It's not that we become Christians through working, but because we know Christ as Savior, because we are believers in Christ, then we should live that life which honors and glorifies the Lord. Paul says they should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, reminding them that that godless Gentile society of that day was something they needed to shy away from as believers. Is our society today any better? Well, maybe, maybe not. But I think we can all recognize, if we have any discernment, that certainly our society is slipping away, is certainly slipping into degeneracy, and we need to be very careful that our life is different from that. We need to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to start thinking the way that the ungodly world around us does. Paul goes on, and we won't really have time to delve into all of these, but he goes into seven dreadful characteristics of the ungodly Gentile, what he calls the ungodly Gentile world of that day. Notice first, he says, in the futility of their mind. Their thinking was futile. I understand that the idea behind futile is that which is void of truth and appropriateness. I think that's the definition that Mr. Strong gives us. That which is void of truth and appropriateness. And this was the thing that permeated the mind of that of the average person of that society. And again, I challenge you, is it really any different in our society today? People are given over to thinking about futile things. And it's important to notice that Paul reminds these believers that they need to choose to reject those things, that they need to set aside that futile thinking. We certainly know that Satan recognizes the importance of the mind. And if he can gain control of one's mind, get them to think about the wrong things, get them occupied with the things of the world, sometimes those things are not even necessarily evil in themselves, but distract us from our devotion and our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan recognizes the importance of the mind. We need to have our minds renewed, he tells us a little later in the passage. He goes on to describe, finish describing these things, and we'll go over these quickly. He says that their understanding is darkened in spite of all of the so-called enlightenment that man claims today. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, men have a darkened understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. That is, of course, not God's essential life, but the life that he imparts to those who experience the new birth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who become the new man. Those outside of Christ are separated from that. They're alienated to the life that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are true of you. And I'm sorry if you're offended at that, but this is what the Word of God says. And it would be wise for you to look at God's Word and to recognize that you're a lost sinner in need of a Savior. Understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant, he says. This is not meant that they're, stupid or have no teaching or education, but rather that they don't know. They're not aware of the glorious truth that's available on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the blindness of their hearts, we're told over in 2 Corinthians and other places in the Scripture that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so we should not be surprised if we come to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ to those that are outside of him if they don't understand. They're darkened, they're blinded by the power of Satan, and we need to pray that the Spirit of God would break through and cause them to see the glorious life that's available in Christ. Because of the blindness in their hearts, is there even past feeling? And I understand this. I take this to mean that they are so advanced in their evil, in their wicked conduct, that their conscience is no longer operational. There's nothing that forces them to recognize their guilt. Having given themselves over to lewdness, to pursue that which is immoral, to work all uncleanness with greediness or covetousness. And then Paul gives us a glorious statement in verse 20. And this is a challenge that I'd like you and me to take away from here today. But you have not so learned Christ. If these things are characteristic of your life, then you haven't learned that from the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got it somewhere else. And there are those in our society today that are trying to tell us that we need to tolerate some of these things and need to have a spirit of tolerance toward that which the Word of God clearly condemns. I'd like to remind them, you have not so learned Christ. Yes, we need to be those that are loving of those who have strayed and do what we can to point them to Christ, but we cannot excuse that which God's words condemn. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. One thing I'd like to draw from that 21st verse that I think is important for us to see is that there is a truth between, there is an important connection between what we profess, the truth, and what we do. It's not that we can separate the two. One of the things about the Western society in which we live is the possibility, that the frequency that people often can separate their lives from the, quote, spiritual or religious truth that they have. And they can go to church and be one thing on Sunday, but they could be something else the following day in the office or the school or wherever they find themselves. And we pray that God would cause us to realize that when we come to faith in Christ, he delivers us from the old life. He gives us a new life. He delivers us from the old, and we should seek by his grace to make that new life evident in the way that we live. And we ought to give expression to the truth in what we do and what we say. Then Paul gives us this exhortation, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's a process that takes place in the heart of the unregenerate man. I once called it a progress. Well, it's really not a progress. It is process. It goes on. The heart grows more and more corrupt according to the deceit of lust. Promises fulfillment and fun and joy. And Paul says here accurately that it is only deceitful. It leads to dissatisfaction and more craving and more desire. Paul tells these believers to avoid that sort of conduct. And he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The unsaved, their mind is futile. Paul tells us we should allow God's word to renew our mind, to renew our thinking. Isn't it marvelous that God gives us that which we need for the life of the believer? We've got the marvelous tools of God's word. We have prayer. We have the fellowship of one another as believers to encourage us, to comfort us, challenge us. And these are provisions that God makes in order that our life might be reflective of what Paul calls the new man here. Verse 24, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That you put on the new man. We have a tendency, I know I did, to think of the new man as a reference to me as an individual. And I think it's okay to do that. But I think at the same time, there is a corporate sense, if you understand what I mean, a sense in which that refers to all of us in the body of Christ. It's a new race, as you were, a new community, a new fellowship. And God calls us into that fellowship, into that community, and we should give expression to that in our new life. Put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness. See, it's God, isn't it, that works the new birth. He gave us our old physical life in physical creation, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, he creates a spiritual being, a new man, a new person within us in true righteousness and holiness. And come to think of it, isn't it nice that we can be righteous in God's sight? When I look at my life, and if we're all honest, I think we all have to admit that we are anything but righteous, and the Word of God tells us there is none righteous, no, not so much as one. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in the book of Romans, is accounted to us when we come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Just a couple of other things, and then I'll close here, that I would like to call your attention to in the last part. This section that we dealt with deals primarily with the old man and his dreadful characteristics. And then Paul, beginning at verse 25, describes how the new man should conduct himself. And you can look at that for yourself and pray over it. But I'd like to pick out just a couple of things that I think are important for us to see. First of all, in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, I've quoted that verse and read it a lot of times and kind of glibly run over it, but when I was preparing to expound this passage of Scripture, the Lord kind of hit me between the eyes with that. The Holy Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, is one member of the triune Godhead, a member of the Trinity. And it is possible for us to grieve him, even if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we grieve him, I'm sure, when we fail to live obedient, when we fail to allow the characteristics, the life of the new man to dominate our life. And it seems like a very serious thing to me, doesn't it? To offend, to grieve God's Holy Spirit. And Paul even goes on to remind us that it's this Holy Spirit that is the seal that is given to us, the assurance, the guarantee that's given to us that someday our redemption will be evident. We are redeemed when we come to know Christ as Savior, aren't we? In the sight of God, our sins are paid for. We are redeemed in the sight of God. But there's coming a day when the whole world, even the whole universe, will recognize that, and we will enjoy that in an even greater sense. And God's Holy Spirit is the assurance of that. And so we should not grieve that one. And then finally in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiven one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What a standard of forgiveness that is. The Lord forgave each one of us for great sin, didn't he? Sin that was so sufficient that it condemned us to hell. But Christ died for us. And we are commanded here to be forgiving of one another. I don't know about you, but I think forgiveness is needed a lot in my life. We need to forgive one another a great deal. And the standard here is God in Christ forgave you. So how are we doing today? Is our life different? Are we reflecting the new man? Have we put off the old and put on the new? Are we seeking to walk in such a way that the Holy Spirit of God is not grieved by our conduct? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for the work you're performing in the hearts of those that know not you, whether they're in prison or out. And we do pray that that work would continue. We thank you for those who have come to know Christ, and we ask that you would work in their lives. Father, we think of the challenge that we've read in this passage of Scripture, that we need to put off the old man with all of his evil activities and put on the new man, who is a perfect representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that each one of us would grow in our lives, that we might be a more accurate reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.